continue to worship God through the word preached. So if you have your Bibles with you today, if you'd like to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, I'm going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to focus in on a few verses here in a moment. My goal for this message is that you leave here this morning with a greater awe and understanding of the majesty and power of God. God who is above the storm. He's bigger than Harvey, bigger than Irma. He's bigger than every problem that you or I face in our lives. He does the seemingly impossible as his people expectantly pray. He opens prison doors. He sets the captive free. But I think we have to guard in the Church of Jesus Christ against shrinking him, shrinking God. It seems to me that the church in our text today, there's many ways we could look at this passage. It seems they may have shrunk God, at least for a time. You know, years ago there was a movie called Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. I don't know if you remember that or not, but I think too often the church in America has shrunk God. And so we need to repent of that and press into him in prayer, as we have never done so before. So we're going to look at what God does in answer to prayer this morning. The person who set the example for our prayer class is who? Our Lord, yes. And I believe that prayer is the most important job we've been given as disciples. I heard Pastor Mickey Farmer say that one time at the meeting for Crossroads, the leaders in the community and so forth. He said, we're going to spend most of this meeting in prayer because that's our job. In his Scottish accent. I just love that. I wish I could preach this in Scottish. Scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Pastor Orlando Sayre wrote in a book recently, a non-praying Christian believer is a contradiction in terms, like a school teacher who refuses to have anything to do with children, or a butcher who won't touch meat, or a librarian who stays away from books. And he concludes, ducks quack, cows moo, horses neigh, Christians pray. Martin Luther said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. I think he may have used the word believing prayer in there. I'm not sure, but you know, that just presupposes that we come before God that we're believing in him, and we're followers of his. And when we pray, as I alluded to earlier, mentioned earlier, we need to do so with expectancy, remembering that we are addressing the God who hears, we're addressing the one who answers, the God who does great things. William Carey was a missionary from many years ago. In 1792, he was organizing mission societies, known as some people call him the father of modern missions. And at the first meeting, he preached a message where he famously said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that kind of freaks us out a lot of times in the church, doesn't it? But hey, that's what God expects. Because he's an all-powerful God, and we're his people. So expect great things from him and attempt great things for him. A short while later, Carey and others sailed from the mission field in India. And there was hard soil there, but they labored for many years. And we see fruit of that today. In fact, another missionary has been there in India. And I think that that expecting great things from God, attempting great things for him, should fuel the vision for every missional church. God's power is not limited, but often our belief in his power is. So having said that by way of introduction, now let's get into the text. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to skip down a few verses. Like I said, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it was about this time that King Herod, in verse 1, beginning in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested, really it says there, laid violent hands. He arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Verse 2. Now we know one of the names of the early believers who persecuted. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, when you see that word Jews there, remember James is a Jew. So he's talking about usually the religious leaders, the religious elite, Sadducees, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and so forth. and met with their approval, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison. He put Peter in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, after what we celebrate today as Easter. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And I think that's a key verse for us here today in this message. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. The verses that follow that, I'm not going to read, but they describe God's miraculous deliverance from Peter, of Peter, I should say, and preventing his certain death. Now jump to verse 13. This is after his release. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Verse 15, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I don't know why, they'd just been asking God to deliver Peter, didn't they? So notice, first, the disciple in prison, verses really we didn't touch by reading. Herod's violently laying hands on the church. He's taking Peter into custody. Peter's got quite a rap sheet, it seems. Following in the footsteps of our Lord, you might remember, arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, tried and crucified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29, who took away your sins and mine. Last Sunday, we noticed something similar that arrest of Jesus, when we saw the religious authorities arresting Peter and John following the healing of a man who'd been lame from birth for 40 years. And then when they had the gathered crowd around him, what did they do? In the city that crucified Jesus and could kill them, the people there, they preached Jesus, didn't they? They preached the resurrection. And that's what got them in prison. Ultimately, they were questioned. After their time in prison, they were threatened and released. Did they stop preaching Jesus? No. In Acts 5, we see all of them get arrested. All the apostles. All 12 of them. Remember, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. He's not with him anymore, obviously. Matthias, the 12th disciple, who is now an apostle, is with him. And all of them get arrested. Then God miraculously sends an angel opening the prison doors. And what does the angel tell the apostles to do? Get out of town? No. Go, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life. What do? They go and preach the gospel. I don't think we can even understand the tension that's going on here. The threat to their lives that they faced, but they obeyed, and they did it. And when the religious authorities realize the apostles no longer in jail, they find, as I said, them teaching the people. They're again brought before the rulers, and they tell the authorities they must obey God rather than man, so they continue to preach Jesus. Right there to those members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious and ruling body, they preach Christ, and what happens? It ticks off the rulers, doesn't it? Who want to kill the apostles. But then a guy steps in, highly respected Pharisee. The Pharisees were really respected by the people. In that day. The Sadducees is not so much because it was so tied with the Romans politically. But this very well thought of Pharisee steps forward and says to him, "Hey, if what they're doing is not of God, it's going to die out. However, if what they're doing is from God, you'll find yourself fighting against them." So what happens then? They flog the disciples, the apostles. They order them not to speak of Jesus anymore. And these disciples, these crazy, sold-out fools for Jesus, leave rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. And the apostles continue to teach and proclaim the gospel. But the persecution, the tension continues to rise. It doesn't stop because they don't stop proclaiming Christ. And following the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, we see that in Acts 7, this persecution intensifies. You remember the, you talk about, you listen to the weather forecasters, they talk about the sustained hurricane force winds. This is a sustained hurricane force persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ happening right here. It's real events that happened, recorded for us in God's Word. They saw how this persecution, killing of James, for example, the brother of John, the apostle, pleased the Jews, so they arrest Peter. They bound him in chains. He's guarded by 16 soldiers. And you know what Peter faces? Of course, you know, I said last week, you can't really kill Peter because he's already dead. He's a dead man walking. Remember we sang up there, this wonderful cross, bids a man come and die? That's what you did. When you took up your cross, Jesus said, if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. The church needs to hear that afresh today. That means when you take up your cross, it's not a burden that you're bearing. It's not, I've got all these physical things. That must be my cross I'm bearing. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about death. Dead people walking. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. Dead people walking. And so, that persecution pleases the Jews, so Peter is bound. But our Lord apparently had not finished preparing a place for his chief apostle. Remember in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Wasn't ready yet for Peter. He was apparently ready for James. So God sets in motion a plan to break this apostle out. And notice the disciples at prayer. Now we go back to the first part of our passage. It's a disciple in prison. Notice the disciples at prayer. The church at prayer. These people are part of what A.W. Tozer called the fellowship of the burning heart. These are people who are under pressure. These are people who had heard the call of Jesus, denied themselves, and followed him. And notice where they're at. They're in Jerusalem. They're not heading for the hills. They're not escaping. You know what persecution does in times of difficulty and stress when the church is under persecution? The sunshine Christians disappeared. The fair weather believers are gone. But these are real believers here. These are people focused on Christ. And Scripture says they earnestly prayed to God for Peter. The Bible also says, you who answer prayer to you, all people will come. And that's what we see happening in verse 5. Prayers are being made earnestly. The word earnestly comes from a verb which means to stretch out the hand. S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, observed the very word intercession implies that's what they're doing. They're interceding on behalf, this is intercessory prayer on behalf of Peter. In his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, observed the very word intercession implies a reaching out for someone else. It is standing as a go-between, between God and someone else who's in need of help, special help. And that's what we see happening. And that's what the church has to do. You know, I mentioned last week a movie called The Insanity of God. Nick Ripken, author. He talked about the time he was teaching a Bible conference in an area of the world heavily persecuted. These believers had traveled for miles to come and hear him teach the Bible under the threat of death. And so he's teaching, saying, hey, keep teaching, keep teaching. So it goes on into, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. He says, I finally have to get away because I'm sharing a bed with five other guys and I want to beat them to bed so I can get to sleep before they join me. Then he hears a bunch of racket outside. And he'd been telling these believers about the church persecuted in Somalia. I don't know if you know where Somalia is in Africa. But to be a Christian there, you're the real deal. Where you're probably going to die at some point. But he told them folks about it. He goes to bed. He hears this noise. I don't know, at 4 or 5 in the morning. He wakes up, goes outside. What does he find? He heard all this racket, this noise. He thought that the secret police had discovered their meeting and was rounding up the believers. That's not what happened. He found the church was praying. You know what they did? These believers he had been teaching the day before, the evening before, had made a covenant with each other that for the rest of their lives, they were going to rise an hour early and pray for the persecuted believers in Somalia. How much dedication is that? How much persistence is that? I mean, that just makes me God. Increase my faith. Like the apostle said to Jesus on more than one occasion, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to do that. So the church is crying out to God on behalf of their friend, the apostle Peter. He is the one who said through the psalmist, God is the one who said through the psalmist, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Psalm 50, verse 15. Now these believers have learned to turn in prayer from the disciples, who learned to turn in prayer from who? Jesus. And in your Bibles this morning, you need to underline Mark 11, 24, because if you don't mean it desperately now, you will sooner or later. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now we need to be careful here, and remember that we interpret Scripture with what? Scripture. And be reminded of what that great preacher, Vance Abner, got to quote Vance Abner this morning, said when he reminds the church that we need to pray according, or we need to remember to pray, the four accordings of prayer. Have you ever heard that? The accordings, A-C-C-O-R-D-I-N-G-S, of prayer. According to His Word, according to His will, according to your need, and according to your faith. But anyway, the church at work is at work doing their jobs, following the Lord's example. Gathered in the house, desperately crying out to God for deliverance of their friend, while Peter is in jail, desperately needing a touch from God. Maybe you need a touch from God this morning. Did you know He's here? He's present with us right now. He wants to meet you where you're at. His power unleashed in your life, whatever you're facing. There is nothing too little to God. That great preacher of the last century, G. Campbell Morgan, had a lady come up to him. And that woman said to Campbell Morgan, I only take the big things to God. I don't take the little things to God. Well, Morgan looked at her and said, lady, anything you take to God is little. I think we need to remember that. Anything. God. We've already talked about it. You've been thinking about it. The Hurricane Irma is massive. This storm is a monster. But God, as I said earlier, is more powerful than Irma. And that's the one we're addressing. That's the one the believers were pressing into in prayer in that room in Jerusalem so many centuries ago. And I want us to be reminded that they aren't praying to a God they've made up in their imagination, nor to a God they've created in their own minds or in their own image, as people are inclined to do, but to the God of all creation, maker of heaven and earth, the God of miracles, as we see over and over again in Scripture. Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Out of nothing came something through the Word of God. He breathed. This place, this world in which we dwell, came into existence. And then we see the flood that God sent, covering the entire globe. And then He even enabled barren women like Sarah, the wife of Abraham, to conceive a child in her old age, through which our Lord would eventually come and bless all the nations of the world. And then you see the burning bush, right? I think the church needs to continually go back to Scripture and be reminded of what God has done and what He's still able to do. The burning bush, Moses so enamored by that, he walks over. What's that? It's God speaking to him through a burning bush. And He tells Moses, his reluctant prophet there, to go into Egypt and bring my people out. Well, then we see him in Egypt. We see the plagues that he unleashes upon the Egyptians. People are delivered through the power of God. They also cross the Red Sea through the power of God. We see the provision of God in the wilderness as He provides manna to the people to feed them. He provides care for our lives. We need to remember that. Then we see the believers many decades later crossing the Jordan at flood stage. The priests obediently step into the water. And what happens to the water? It's like the Red Sea. They walk across into the promised land. And then you see in prophetic books like the book of Daniel, the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, and then one like the Son of Man right there with them. Who's the Son of Man with them? Jesus, the fourth man in the fire. He's in the fire with you this morning, whatever you're going through. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in that furnace. And then we see that great fish swallowing that reluctant prophet, Jonah. God calls him, he says, no thanks, I've got other things to do. And God, what, causes a storm. He's kicked overboard, essentially. And then the fish comes and captures him like a submarine, takes him and deposits him right on the beach. And says, get back on mission for me. That's the God these believers are praying to. Then in the Gospels, there's the virgin birth. How does that happen? Has anybody seen that happen before? No, but we know it happened. And then there's a turning of water into wine. I don't understand that. But Jesus did that. And then there's the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We know Peter was married. His mother-in-law is healed by Jesus. And then the healing of the man born blind. That always encourages me based on some, personal situations. Then we have the resurrection of Jesus. And his ascension into heaven. Then we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birthing of the church, the salvation of Paul. I mean, if you think anybody is beyond the saving grace of God, look at the Apostle Paul. Look at him. He was a major persecutor of the church. Complicit in the death of Stephen. And yet God raised him up. He repented, he trusted Christ, and God raised him up. Mighty thing. And then he delivers Peter, and the disciples are astonished. Verses 13 and 14. The angel appears to Peter in prison. What does he do? Light shines in the cell. He wakes Peter up. Peter initially thinks this is some kind of a vision. It's not. The angel says, get dressed. Let's go. Walks past it. The chains fall off his hands. He's bound between two sentries. He's got 16 soldiers. This guy was such a threat to Herod and the status quo that he is guarded by 16 soldiers. And he walks past guard post one. He walks past guard post two. The iron door is automatically open. They go out into the street. The angel disappears. And then Peter suddenly realizes, hey, this isn't a dream. This is reality. God delivered me from death today. And then he shows up at the door where the disciples are praying. And he knocks at the outer entrance. And a young lady, this gets comical, doesn't it? Comes to the door, asks the person, no doubt, to identify himself, realizing it's Peter, she's overcome with joy, and fails to open the door, runs in to tell the believers, pray, hey, and they say to her, you're crazy. I'm like, what? You're insane. They're astonished, we see in verses 15 and 16. Let me just read that again. You're out of your mind, they told her, but she kept insisting that it was so. They said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. So the praying disciples tell us it must be his guardian angel. Like the forced Jewish belief that we all have a guardian angel. I think Jesus talked about that too, didn't he? In Scripture. But then they believe that immediately after somebody died, their angel would oftentimes appear. They thought maybe that's what happened because they expected Peter to die. Do you see the dichotomy here or the kind of the weird thing here? They're praying for release, but they're expecting him to die. How often do we do that when we're praying for somebody? Well, they have pancreatic cancer. Okay, you know that's a bad one. Pray for healing, but what do we expect? We're going to die. We need to start praying, especially for the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. The stakes are too high. Not just for physical healing, but for spiritual healing. That God will raise up the dead. I said walking dead. Those are believers. But everybody is spiritually dead before God. God will raise up the dead to new life. I heard Louis Giglio In person a couple of years ago, you guys probably never heard of it, when James was in Tennessee, when I was at a Send North America conference, it was for church planters and people like that. And he said, the gospel is not bad people are made good, the gospel is dead people being made alive. That's what we need to pray for. Dead people being made alive. But these believers seem to really think it was easier to believe than it was good. Easier to think, now he's probably dead, and that God heard our prayer and answered it. And so they're astonished. But you know what? God delivered Peter, and we see over and over again in the midst of persecution and trials in the Church of Jesus Christ, because of that, because of God's power, because of God's deliverance, the Word of God continues to grow and advance. Because the believers didn't give up. They kept praying, they kept preaching, they kept pointing people to Jesus, and that's what the church in America must do today. Because we see in verse 24 of chapter 12 that the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Now Herod died, Peter didn't. We'll go into that part. That may be preached another day. But then the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Well, God delivered Peter. He did it in answer to prayer. And as I've already said, he can deliver you from whatever you are facing or going through this morning. God is faithful. He is present. He does care. He does hear your prayers. According to his good and perfect will and for his own glory, he will answer them in good time. You just continue to pray. Psalm 37, verse 7, the first part of that verse is, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. When we as God's people earnestly and expectantly pray, then deliverance occurs, chains fall off, prison doors are busted open, and hope and freedom reign. Seen in our lives, in the lives of people we love, and even people we don't know that we pray for on the other side of the world that we may never know of until we're in heaven. So maybe you this morning need a touch from God. We're going to pray a closing, we'll sing a closing hymn, and we should pray too. As we sing that closing hymn, if you need a touch from God, it says in the book of James, anyone in need, call from the elders of the church. We've got three elders here. Not the three by this guy. We've got the church gathered. If you need a touch from God this morning, you come. If you set where you're at, put your hand up, and we'll come and pray with you.
I have all kinds of needs.
Yeah.
I have a grandbaby.